The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Jesus Christ had many titles: Messiah, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Son of God, Lion of Judah. But there's one title that's not quite like the others. Not royal, but a little mysterious, a little sober, a little sacred. And that title is the Lamb of God. It's a big deal in the Bible. Peter says that we were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Paul said, "For Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed." The question is, what does that mean? What does it mean for Jesus to be the lamb? Did you know it's a big deal in the Bible? In fact, it's really a theme throughout the entire Bible if you look at it as a panorama. And there are a few key scenes that I've stitched together from Genesis to Revelation that just give you glimpses into the Lamb of God. Because when you see them as a whole, you go, oh, that's why we're making such a big deal about it. So let me walk you quickly through these five scenes on this very good Friday morning. Here's the first one. Starts with a question for Abraham. The scene starts the whole story of the lamb. It's in Genesis 22, and the question to Abraham is, where is the lamb? God actually told Abraham to take his son Isaac and sacrifice him on Mount Moriah, which, by the way, is in modern day Jerusalem right now. This was a massive step of obedience and trust for Abraham to do this very unusual request. His son doesn't know what's going on at all. When they arrive, the inevitable question comes from Isaac. "Father, we have the wood. We have the fire. But we don't have the lamb for the offering. Where is the lamb?" I know Abraham was not looking forward to that question. Something interesting happens in that moment. Abraham has some sense from God that allows him to say this: God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering, my son. Where does he get this idea? Because actually, did you know this? No lamb actually shows up. A ram is what is provided, which is an adult male sheep. It's almost as if God in that very moment gave Abraham a vision of something far off, a little vague, beyond this moment, and Abraham gets it enough to trust him. God doesn't give him any more than that. But it's enough for Abraham to know that God will provide a substitute so that his little lamb, Isaac, won't have to die. He lays Isaac out on the altar. He binds him. He raises the dagger. And in that very moment, God speaks: "Abraham, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there was a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns. And he took that ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. The ram taking the place that was prepared for Isaac. It's interesting, by the way, this is the very first mention in the Bible of a substitution happening for someone else, of a substitution of one life given in the place of another. And it's from this idea, this point, that the idea begins to build to something much bigger. The scene now shifts from Abraham to Moses. Point number two is the Passover of Moses. You turn over to the book of Exodus, the second book in the Bible, Exodus 11 and 12. 400 years have passed from that moment. And this is the story of the Passover. It's something Jewish people commemorate to this day, remembering what happened when a lamb was sacrificed and blood was shed and the angel of death, you remember this story? Moved through the land and through the homes of those who had the lamb in its place, they were saved. But do you know what was really going on here? Pharaoh had oppressed the Israelites, had even commanded their firstborn sons to be killed. And as part of the 10 plagues, God told Moses that he was going to pass through Egypt and strike down all the firstborn of Egypt, human and animal. Basically, he said to Moses, now Moses, listen. If you take shelter under the blood of a slain lamb, I will pass over you. But you need to follow my instructions. Slay the lamb, eat it with your family the way I tell you to do it. Put the blood over the door frame of your house. And if you do that, no judgment will come to you. Exodus 12 tells us that there was loud wailing throughout the entire country of Egypt as the angel of death moved through the land. Now, here's what I find interesting. A lot of people think that what's going on here is that if you're Egyptian, that got you judgment. And if you're Jewish, that saved you. Not the case. There's a little verse that's very important in chapter 12, verse 22, where God says to Abraham, to Moses, okay, eat the lamb, put the blood on the doorpost, and listen. Don't leave your house until morning. Don't go out tonight. Why was God saying that to him? He's saying that because he's saying, just because you're a Jew won't help you tonight. I don't care how good of a Jew you think you've been, that won't save you if you meet the judge outside on the street. The only way you can be saved, Moses, is through the sheer grace that I provide, through the blood of a lamb. And Moses, because of these lambs that have died, your little lambs won't die. Your firstborns won't. So not only do we see substitution happening again, but there's this idea now of shelter under the blood, covering of the blood. Now, if you're listening and you're seeing these two scenes carefully, you're starting to probably get a feeling that you've seen this somewhere before. That's because it's a big theme throughout the entirety of the New Testament. All the writers of the New Testament pick up on all of this. Here we're just getting the beginning of the story that's moving forward, and it's now in the next theme that the plot changes. Here's the third thing, the prophecy of Isaiah. Luke just read the entirety of it. I'm just going to pick up on a couple things, but 750 years have passed. And if the big question for Abraham was, where is the lamb? Now the question has become, who is the lamb? Because when you read the Old Testament, it becomes apparent that if this idea of someone dying in the place of another is ever going to work for all people, then it's going to have to be a person that's dying as a substitute for other people. The animal sacrifices themselves ain't going to cut it. Why is that? Because they are neither willing nor aware of what they're doing. The ram in the thicket, the lambs for the Passover, they may be without spot or blemish, but I can tell you one thing, they have a huge problem. They don't know what they're doing. They only know they don't want to be there. The problem with sin, something we need to take seriously, is that sin is willful. It's willful on our part. And it's going to require someone exercising their own will to choose to stand in our place for those who have willfully sinned against God. Isaiah, in his teaching, tells us that someone is coming. He doesn't know who exactly, but someone is coming to do this. He's only known as the servant of the Lord or the suffering servant. It's in Isaiah 53 where we see this mysterious servant standing center stage in the story of the Lamb. Isaiah's preaching a sermon here, and he says, verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone to his own way." He's talking about sin. He's talking about humanity. He's talking about me. He's talking about you. And then suddenly he says, "But the Lord has laid on him." He's talking about the servant now. "The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb, he was led to the slaughter. And like a sheep that before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." The servant is a lamb, Isaiah says. He wraps up this vision by saying, "The righteous one, my servant, shall make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. He poured out his soul to death and was numbered under with the transgressors. So Isaiah is saying the servant is the lamb, is going to be a person, a man, whose death will be of such value that he will make many righteous. But who is this servant? What's his name? When's he coming? Isaiah doesn't know. Actually, the question really is, who could possibly do this? Who could fit the bill to actually be able to deal with the sin of humanity? Who would even want to? Which is why at the start of this next scene, we finally find out who he is. So many things have started to fall into place. It's found in this fourth thing here, the announcement of John the Baptist. We're in the Gospel of John chapter 1 now. Another 750 years have flown by in the Bible. And only when you understand that the story of the Lamb has been building from Abraham to Moses to Isaiah, that you can feel what an amazing day it is when John the Baptist first sees Jesus. John is really the last of the Old Testament prophets. He's a great bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He'd known about Jesus. He knew a lot about Jesus. He'd studied the scriptures. He's heard about Jesus. And in John chapter 1, verse 29, when he sees Jesus coming to him, he turns to his followers and he says, "Okay, boys, stop everything because everything's about to change. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." I think for John standing there in that moment, it's like everything just clicked. I see it now, not a lamb, the Lamb. Now I understand. That's why he will say, "And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." It will be 3 years from this very moment, roughly, to Jesus' death. Jesus will go through many, many things to fulfill the job of the Lamb of God throughout his entire ministry, and then for sure during the last week. Frankly, they are painful to read. He will be betrayed and arrested in a garden. He will be humiliated multiple times. He will go through some rigged trials with the chief priests, then Herod, then Pilate. He will be beaten, tortured, and flogged. He will be rejected by the people when the only choice is a criminal named Barabbas. He will be forced to carry his own cross all the way up to Golgotha, and he will be crucified between two criminals, where he will endure the full weight of the darkness of God's wrath and rejection. But do you know what moment I'm thinking of right now? It's the night before. The Last Supper. In the upper room, Matthew 26. It was the day of the unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb was sacrificed. The entire city of Jerusalem. Everyone was doing this that night, celebrating the Passover. And Jesus really wanted to have this meal with his 12 chosen disciples. It's right in the text. He says, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I mean, this was a big deal to him. And what Jesus does there is stunning. At the exact same time when all the other Jews in Jerusalem were doing what Moses said to do, eating the roasted Passover lamb that they had slain, Jesus breaks bread and says, take, eat. This is my body. What he's saying is, just like the Passover lamb is now being eaten everywhere else, do this in remembrance of me. I'm the Passover lamb. And at the same time that the other Jews were commemorating the smearing of the lamb's blood over the doorpost, Jesus gives them wine. He says, this is my blood. Drink it, all of you. He's saying, it's my blood that's going to cover you now. Do this in remembrance of me. And the next day he was fastened to a cross. And as the Father raised his hand in judgment on this lamb before him, Jesus cried out just like Isaac cried out to his father. But Jesus had a different question. It wasn't, where is the lamb? Jesus knew who the lamb was. His question was, my God, why have you forsaken me? But unlike Isaac, the father said nothing back to him. He didn't withdraw his hand. Because if he had, there would be no hope for you and me. There's one scene left I want you to see before we appropriately partake in communion today. And it's this fifth scene, the worship of heaven. When you get to the very last book of the Bible in Revelation, you find the Lamb is at the center of all the attention of heaven. All the heavenly hosts are around him, and the Apostle John was allowed to see what was going on there in Revelation 5:9. This is what he saw. He says he saw a lamb seated on a throne and the host of heaven's there singing a song. What are they singing? They're singing, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And then they say later, worthy is the lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. They just can't run out of words for what he has accomplished. And then later in Revelation 7:9, John says, after this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number. He's talking about us now. From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Can you imagine the intensity of that crowd? I was at a sporting event recently where I was just watching the crowd and the big Jumbotron thing, and they like to do that thing where they focus in on faces and you see people look a little shocked and then they act silly. But I was thinking, imagine in this moment of worship if there were in heaven some kind of jumbotron, and it was flashing on individual faces that were redeemed, and people were looking and seeing and going, wow, I'm here. And people around the crowd are thinking, will I be up next? I can't wait to see who's going to be next. And there's celebration going on. So there's really one question I want to ask you this Good Friday morning. Is your face in that crowd? If you were to die today, could we look up and see your face on that screen? Because the message of the entire Bible, the message from Abraham and Moses and Isaiah and John and Jesus, is what you decide about the Lamb of God is the most important decision you will make. Heavenly Father, just before we partake of communion and remember and celebrate you, we pause in reverence and in awe and reflect on your death. We reflect on it with mourning. We reflect on it because there's a part of us saying this wasn't a good day that such a righteous man would die, but we also realize it was a great day because of your victory at the cross. Allow us now in the remaining moments today to worship with our hearts, our minds, our soul, and our strength.